Well, I'm excited to jump into this new series and spend some time with you today. And I can't think of a better way to start off this series than to talk about a giraffe tongue. I've got a photo of a giraffe tongue. Here's some interesting facts for you. A giraffe tongue is 20 inches long. It is so strong, it can pull branches off of trees. And this is an absolute fact. A giraffe has the ability to clean its own ears with its tongue. I'm glad that God did not give you and I that ability. Why talk about a giraffe tongue? When I was a zookeeper, I took care of three giraffes. And in the giraffe barn where they lived, you would feed them from an elevated platform. You were up in the air, literally face to face with them. One day, I was feeding the giraffes, dumping some grain into a bucket, again, eye level with the giraffes. As I bent over to do that, that giraffe took his tongue. He licked up my face, into my ear, over my hair, knocked my hat off to the floor. I mean, it was literally one of these kind of things. It was so horrible and so gross. I went home and told Donna that that is the worst kiss from a giraffe I have ever had in my life. It was really bad. Well, today we're going to look at, there actually is a kiss that was worse than that. Matter of fact, it's not only the worst kiss in the world, it is the most well-known kiss in the world. It's the infamous, diabolical kiss of Judas on Jesus Christ. You know, a kiss is supposed to be a sign of affection, but when Judas kissed Jesus, it was a sign of deception. Here's the deal. This is amazing to me. If I had known that that giraffe was going to kiss me on the side of the face, I would have done everything I could do to stop it. Jesus knew that Judas was going to kiss him. He allowed it. You know why? Because he loves you and because he loves me. I can't think of a better place to start in this series called Intersection than Judas and Jesus in a garden. It's not only going to launch this new sermon series, we're getting ready to head towards Easter. This new series is called Intersection, and of course, an intersection is the point where two roads meet and cross. Not only do motor vehicles meet at an intersection, there are times that people meet at intersections. We're going to look at the people in the Bible that Jesus met. In the four Gospels, there are 40 different individuals that Jesus met. Don't worry, this isn't a 40-part sermon series. But we're going to look at some of those people and look at the interaction at the intersection where they met. As we look at these life intersections with Jesus, we're going to see who Jesus really is, we're going to see the compassion Jesus has, and we're going to see his mission to this world for his glory. Every time Jesus met with someone, something exciting happened. Life was never the same. And I believe as we study these intersections that we see in the Gospels, it's going to help us grow in our faith journey. And I really believe it's going to help each and every one of us fulfill the destiny that God has for us in his glory. Throughout this entire series, we're going to say when ordinary people like you and me, when ordinary people meet Jesus, extraordinary things happen. As we study these intersections, this is what's exciting, what they experienced in their life, the life change that happened when they had an intersection with Jesus, we're going to be able to experience that same thing in our lives. We're going to kick off this series over the next 3 weeks. We're marching towards Easter. Today, we're going to look at the intersection in the garden. Next week, we're going to look at the intersection on the cross. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday, the intersection at Easter. Now, this story of Judas giving Jesus the kiss in the garden, this sermon is called A Bad Kiss and the Best Love, God's Love. As we look at this kiss, it's found in all four Gospels, but we're going to look at Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, if we put all four together, kind of gives us the full picture of what was taking place here. And as we look at Luke's Gospel, this day and age you and I are living right now with the virus and everything that's going on, this message has direct application to our trying times that we are living in. I would ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 22. Open your Bible app to Luke 22. We're looking at verses 47 and 48 in this message, part one of Intersection. The Bible says this. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him." Look at verse 48. "But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" What we just read in Luke 22, here's the scene. Jesus and the 12 apostles are up in the upper room. They're preparing. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus makes an outstanding statement. He says, one of you is going to betray me. The apostles go, is it I? Is it I? It's Judas. Satan enters Judas. He leaves. This entire scene in the garden is demonic. Well, Judas goes to the chief priest because all the religious leaders, they want to kill Jesus and arrest Jesus. But they're afraid of a riot by the people, so they want to do it at night. The difficulty is, if you want to arrest Jesus at night, you've got to find some way to identify who he is to know for sure that he is the right guy. And that's where Judas and his kiss comes in. Well, Jesus and now the other 11 apostles, they leave the upper room and they are on their way to a garden, the Mount of Olives. Jesus often went there. He went there to pray. Judas knew very well that he would be there. And while they're in the dark, in the garden, here comes Judas with this massive mob. The mob would have had torches and clubs and spears. Judas was out front, the religious leaders behind him, and then a bunch of temple guards and Roman soldiers. What we just read in this, that there was a secret sign to identify that Jesus is the one to arrest. Judas said, hey, listen, the guy that I kiss, that's Jesus. He's the one you need to arrest. You notice in verse 47, it says that the word kiss, Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, which was a custom in that day. But the word kiss there does not represent a peck on the cheek. It is a strong, delayed. He put his lips on Jesus' cheek and he kept them there for an extended period of time. Why? Because he wanted to be sure they knew this is the guy that you arrest. Jesus said to him when he was kissed in verse 48, he said, are you betraying, notice, the Son of Man? Jesus didn't say, are you betraying me? He said, are you betraying the Son of Man? Because the Son of Man is the title for Messiah. Jesus is saying, Judas, you're rejecting me as Savior and you're rejecting my salvation. And Jesus was arrested. Judas, the rest of his story, he later would take his own life and he was lost forever. The rest of the story for Jesus, he was arrested. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross. He died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But on Easter, he arose from the grave. At this pre-Easter intersection, I want us to look at three lessons for living that speak to us today about a bad kiss and God's love. Lesson for living number one, God knows if our affection is real or not. God knows if our affection is real or not. Look at verse 48. Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? It was the custom of that day to give a respected teacher a kiss on the cheek. And that kiss was a sign of respect and a sign of affection. But of course, what Judas did, Jesus knew that Judas' kiss was fake. We know that from verse 48. He knew that what Judas was doing, the affection, what that kiss was supposed to represent, he knew that it wasn't real. It was a kiss of betrayal and a kiss of rejection. He said, are you betraying me with a kiss? In verse 47, it says that Judas was one of the 12. Don't miss that. He was identified as one of the 12 apostles. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas heard every sermon Jesus ever preached. He saw every miracle that Jesus ever did. He saw countless people have their lives transformed, but Judas never did anything about it himself. You can truly say this about Judas. Judas is the world's greatest example of being educated about Jesus, of having experiences relating to Jesus, but never embracing Jesus as his personal Savior. Judas represents the greatest missed opportunity in the world. 3 years, every miracle, every sermon, every life change, and he did not avail himself to the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Judas' kiss in the garden really revealed his heart. It wasn't that he talked about Jesus and walked with Jesus. His kiss in the garden truly revealed his affection. It was for himself. It was from the world. Please don't hear this story and think that Judas lost his salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. Judas was never saved to begin with. We see in Judas' life that other people would have surely looked at him on the outside. If you would have saw Judas those 3 years with Jesus, you would have said, man, look at that Judas. He is a Jesus guy. He really loves God. He's really got God in his life. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew that it was never real. He knew that his love and affection was never real. He knew it was all fake. And Jesus knows the same thing about your heart and my heart, if it's real or if it's not real. Recently, I don't know why, I just had to do it. I tried one of those Impossible Burgers. You know, the Impossible Burger, it's veggie beef. It's called a meatless burger. Say that slowly to yourself. Meatless burger. It's like an oxymoron. It's veggie beef. It is a plant-based beef substitute. One guy said that, you know, basically, cows have been producing beef out of plants forever. Why do we need to do it? That's true. I don't know why they call it the impossible beef. My guess is that that word impossible, because food critics and restaurant people, they really say that how it looks and how it smells and how it tastes, it's impossible to tell it from the real stuff. It looks exactly the same. Well, kind of silly here. Judas is not the impossible burger. He's the impossible believer. And if you look at his life, looks, smells, tastes like he's the real thing. But Jesus knew the difference. You can't fool Jesus with some fake, false spirituality. He knew that the affection of Judas was not right. He knew that it was not real. He knew that every bit of it was a fake. The single greatest thing that's going on in your life in this world right now is not this virus. It's how you relate to Jesus Christ. As we look at Judas in this story, maybe you have an education about who Jesus is and you believe God's real. Maybe you have experiences related to God concerning religious activities and helping people. But have you embraced, is it real? Have you embraced Jesus Christ in your heart and your life? Judas is an example. You can be a plugged-in person and not belong to Christ. Jesus did die on the cross. He did come out of the grave of life. This is the day that you could say yes to him. That's the most important decision in the world, to embrace him as your personal Savior. There's also truth here for us who call Jesus as our Savior. Believer, when it comes to your affection and my devotion to Jesus, is it real? I mean, he knows. He knows if it's real or if it's not. We must beware, believers, of the spirit of Judas, where outwardly we say and do Jesus things, but in reality, it's all about self and it's all about the world. I said last week that these are humbling times we're living in. We have so much stuff and we're so self-sufficient. And come on, the real world, our schedules are so crazy busy. We've gotten to a point that even people who say they love Jesus seem to not have time for him, his church, his mission, his worship. Schedule's too busy. Man, God's put the brakes on that, hasn't he? This little virus has turned our lives upside down. I truly believe in my life, in your life, God is lovingly getting our attention. He's reminding us of what really is important, and it's him and it's eternity. And I believe we can learn from Judas. God knows if someone's affection for him is real or not real, that this is a time where we can recommit in a fresh new way our affection and our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at our second lesson for living at this intersection we saw. Number two, we are called to be loyal, not people of betrayal. We're called to be loyal, not people of betrayal. It says in verse 48, betraying me, that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are times in our life as we intersect with other people that something can happen that is such a profound pain and emotionally hurts us so deeply, it can be as if nothing else in the world compares to it, and it's called betrayal. It's hard to find someone who has never been betrayed in their life. And when someone we love and trust, like Judas did to Jesus in the garden, when someone we love and trust betrays us, man, it causes anger and hurt and depression. We can begin to see ourselves as being unimportant and insignificant. And you know, if one person betrays us, the impact it can have on other relationships in life, man, we can stop trusting people. Our love can grow calloused and cold, and we will not risk relationships with anyone else. Ricky Zell said this about betrayal. He says, betrayal is something only a friend or a loved one can do. To betray one must first secure trust or loyalty of another. An enemy can attack you. Your competition may deceive you. A foe may plan for your destruction. But betrayal is a grievous act committed by one who has pledged you support. Rejection may cause a wound, but betrayal pours salt until it stings. Failure may knock you off your feet, but betrayal kicks you while you're down. Criticism and insults may hurt your pride, but betrayal breaks your heart. We need to realize that Jesus understands betrayal and that Jesus is the answer to betrayal. He understands it. He got a stab in the back by a kiss on the cheek. He understands it. He is the answer. We've got to pray. We've got to turn. If someone that loves you, you trusted, has betrayed you, and you've got that bitterness and anger in your heart, in your life, you just can't trust. You got to pray. You got to saturate your life with God's word. And it may be hard and take some time, but you've got to let the power of the Holy Spirit of God heal your hurts. God can move you from a position of being someone that's been betrayed to someone that's having a brand new beginning. What a lesson there is here for us in our day. As I was thinking about this, Judas is the worst example in the world about relationships. Think how he treated God. Think how he treated Christ. Think how he treated the other apostles and his friends. Judas is the worst example of life relationships in all the world. But his bad example can motivate us to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. The Judas example of relationships is based on selfishness and betrayal. The Jesus example of relationships is to be sacrificial and to be loyal. You know, these days of stay-at-home orders and social distancing, I got thinking, I think it's been 2 weeks since I have physically touched or made contact with another human outside of my wife and my daughter that I live with. Man, I miss hugging my dad. My mom has a spot right here on her forehead that's my spot that I get to kiss. I miss that. Church family, I miss you. I miss shaking your hand. I miss slaps on the back. I miss bro hugs with the guys. Some people are saying that if this isolation, social distancing goes on, that in the long term, it could hurt our relationships in life. It could cause us to be more distant. I don't agree. I think if you've got Jesus Christ inside of you, I think God is letting us see with new eyes the importance of relationships. Judas never got relationships. I believe that what we're going through is going, if we'll respond to the Lord, can cause our relationships with Him and our loved ones and our family to grow even deeper. I believe that our love and our relationship as a church family, I believe even though we're separated, I believe it's going to grow deeper and deeper. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we all get together? We get together to gather again, the celebration we're going to have of being with each other once again. I think it's helping us see the importance of relationships with people who need Jesus, with our one, with our community. The most important relationship in the world is with Christ. So Judas never got it. Judas never understood the importance of relationships that honor God, but we get it. And I believe that this is going to help us as we intersect with our church family and our family members and our friends and our community. It's going to help us see the importance of relationships that honor God in a great way. Our third and final lesson for living is this: the best love is revealed in a bad kiss. The best love is revealed in a bad kiss. What an intersection. It really boggles my mind. I mean, Jesus was in total control. He knew what was going on. Just imagine that. That moment, if we could just slow down, it literally really happened. Jesus knew everything that was going on. Here's the garden. It's dark. Here's the torches. Here's the soldiers, the spears, the clubs. Judas, it actually happened, whom Jesus created. His lips, the lips of Judas got closer and closer and closer until they touched the skin and stayed on the skin of the face of Jesus. A face that was soon to be bruised beyond recognition and bloodied from a crown of thorns. A face that could have snapped his fingers and made all those people in the garden dust particles. He allowed those lips to touch his face and stay there. Why did he do it? Because Jesus knew that this was the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus knew that this was God's only plan. This was part, that bad kiss in a garden was a part of God's eternal plan of redemption. You know, the Bible tells us, if you were to look at Mark's account of that Judas kiss in the garden in Mark 14:49, it says, quote, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus knew that this was all part of God's plan. 700 years before the kiss of Judas, in Zechariah 11, it talks about how the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know 700 years later, that's the exact amount that Judas was given? All this is God's plan. The kiss in the garden was no accident. The cross was no accident. It was God's only plan of love and grace to forgive us of our sins, to have our life changed, to have redemption in our lives. It was no accident. There was another betrayal in another garden on another day. And in that garden, the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve who decided to disobey God and go their own way and do their own thing. And the fall of man happened. Now every single person without Jesus is a sinner separated from him. And this world is under the curse of sin. That's why there's death and why there's a disease going around. This world is broken under the curse of sin. But Jesus and his love went to the cross for you and for me. He took your place. He took my place. He took all of our sin upon himself. Again, none of us are perfect. To be accepted by God, I've got to be perfect like God. And we're not perfect, but Jesus was perfect for us. He went to the cross. He was nailed to that cross. He took our sins. He died. He was buried. He arose from the grave. And now, if anyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, can have their sins forgiven. If anyone would come to him, turn to him, admit their sin, call upon his name and trust him, their life can be changed forever. Judas gave Jesus the kiss of death in the garden. That led to the arrest of Jesus. That led to the cross of Jesus. That led to the death of Jesus. That led to the resurrection of Jesus. That led to the salvation to whosoever will. And that leads today to us who know his salvation, our mission. From a kiss to an arrest to a cross to a tomb to an empty tomb to a salvation to all the world to now you and I have a life mission. See, the best love in all the world, the ball got rolling with a bad kiss in the garden. You know, just that fact there tells us something in our day and age that we live in. The truth of that night in the garden is truth to you and I today. That God is in control like he was then. He does have a plan. That Jesus fully understands everything we're going through and everything that's going on in our life. And it reminds us, that kiss in the garden pointed to the cross, that God does love us and nothing can separate us from his love and nothing can stop the power of his love and the power of the gospel. No virus, nothing on this planet can stop that. It reminds us of that. This is interesting. Do you know that there are only two places in the Bible where Jesus was kissed? The first is here in the garden with Judas. The second one happened in Luke chapter 7. There was this woman. She was broken. A life of sin and just taken advantage of and just horrible life. The Bible lends us to believe she was probably a prostitute. Everyone would look at her and say, man, she is far from God. But she heard about the love and grace of Jesus to the point she crashed a dinner party. And in a humbling act of repentance, she poured perfume on his feet, and that's the second time he was kissed. She kissed and kissed and kissed all over his feet in an act of humility and repentance. It's interesting to think about those two kisses. The two times in the Bible Jesus was kissed was a man who looked like he belonged to God, but in reality he was a traitor. The second time was a woman who everyone knew she was far from God, but she became a forgiven, repentant sinner. Which kiss describes my current reality when it comes to God? Do I got all the outward religious stuff going on, but inside, I don't embrace Christ? Or has my life been a shipwreck and a mess, and I know it? None of us are perfect. Brokenness, failure. But we know the love and the grace of Jesus, who was kissed in a garden, who died in a cross, who arose from the grave. And as repentant sinners, we can have our life changed by Him. Come to Jesus today as your Savior. There's absolutely nothing greater you can do than to come to Him as your Lord and Savior. And for those of us, again, if He is your Savior, find strength and peace in the one who was kissed in the garden, that intersection. If you've had an intersection with Jesus where He's your Savior, as we go through these trying times, He is our source, He is our strength, He is our hope, He is our peace. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We have that most important relationship. God is working in us and among us and through us in our community. He is on His throne. He's active. Easter's coming. But also, as I mentioned earlier, has God gotten your attention in a fresh new way these past 2 weeks? Man, don't waste that. Don't waste it. Isn't it time to say, Lord Jesus, You already have my heart, but I give You my heart again in a fresh new way. I want to live a God-first life for Your glory. When the stay-at-home orders are gone and the mass gatherings of less than 10 and the social distancing and the economy and all those things, there's probably coming a day it's all going to get kind of back to normal. Let's don't fall back into maybe what normal was before all this happened. Jesus first. Jesus the most. Jesus everything. Jesus the best. Do you know that this has been on the news the past couple days? The United States Navy has two massive, incredible hospital ships. I've got a photo of one of the hospital ships. I picked this photo because it's beside of an aircraft carrier. That's how big these two hospital ships are. I mean, they are absolutely amazing. They have 12 operating rooms, a 1,000-bed hospital of all the latest, greatest technology, whistles and bells you can ever have. In response to the coronavirus, we are sending one of these massive hospital ships to the West Coast outside of LA, and the second one outside of the East Coast outside of New York. Now, they're not going to be receiving coronavirus patients. They're going to be receiving people with other injuries and other illnesses, last I heard. And again, what that does, that free up spaces in the hospitals for those who might have the coronavirus. The mission of going to the East Coast and going to the West Coast for these two ships is to assist overwhelmed communities. That's their mission, to assist overwhelmed communities. What I love is their names. The names of these two ships is Mercy and Comfort. When I saw their names, I mean, I had this. I pictured in my mind a map of the continental United States. And I pictured Comfort, which is going on the East Coast, and I pictured Mercy, which is going on the West Coast, and it just hit me that from end to end that God would cover our country with mercy and with comfort. Then I thought about this message of a kiss in a garden where Jesus went to the cross and how from end to end His hands, and let me tell you, believers, He has got you covered. He's got you covered from end to end with His mercy and His comfort. And to think that all that, part of that story is a bad kiss on a dark night in a garden. What an intersection that is. What about the intersection right now with you and Jesus?